The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
A few weeks ago, I was teaching in Pennsylvania at Lancaster. Is that right? Lancaster Bible? Is it Karen, is it Lancaster or is it Lancaster?
Lancaster.
I was in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, teaching at Lancaster Bible College. And I had about 45 students in my class. I was actually teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. So we were in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I don't know, I'd been teaching maybe for a day, maybe a little bit longer than a day. I had several days with them. And I asked this question. I said, based on your upbringing, either in the church, from your pastors, or maybe even your parents, how many of you have spent most of your life thinking that what God desires most for you is that you try harder to do better? And almost every hand in the room went up. And unfortunately, that's not an abnormal response when I ask that question. You don't have to raise your hand today, but I'm going to pose the question to you. How do you think about it? The invitation of Jesus to come and follow him, how do you actually process that? Is that an invitation in your mind for you to try harder to do better? In your mind, is that an invitation where Jesus says, I'll save you from hell, and I'll save you from burning forever, but everything else is up to you? Right? Work really hard, it's all up to you. If you work really hard, then you'll get a better seat in heaven. So you better get to work. It's all on your shoulders. I want to share something with you today, and I mean this. If that's your past, if that's your history, if that's what you've been led to believe, I'm so sorry. You know, some of you were with us last week. We're studying in 1 Peter. We're working our way through 1 Peter. We're just getting started. And last week, some of you maybe made the comment about me being a little bit emotional on the front end of the service as I read over you, contemplated over you a little bit of 1 Peter 1. And that's because what Peter says there is so beautiful and is so powerful and is so transformative and life-giving, and it's opposite of how a lot of people choose to live. So I'll say it again. The Lord desires to change you and me. He desires to grow us. He desires to transform us. If you know him, I want to let you in on a little something. He has, he is, and he will transform you, change you, sanctify you. That's what he's in the business of doing. And 1 Peter 1 has been Peter encouraging and exhorting the Christians in what we would now call modern day Turkey, that life change should be taking place in their lives, and it will be impacting their relationships. It has ramifications for how they walk through the difficulties of this life, which for these group of Christ followers here, like, it was all about what Peter's addressing. It's all about them being shunned. It's all about them being marginalized in their culture for being Christ followers. And these words from Peter, I would think, must be like fresh air in the way that he reminds them that God has chosen them, given to them a living hope. And I don't, as one of your pastors, as one of the elders here, like, I don't want to run past actually having you really process what we're talking about here. Do you live from that place? Like, that's one of the reasons I began the service and ended the service like I did last week. Do you live, look at me for a second, do you live from the place, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you live from the place of being chosen? That doesn't lead to a place of arrogance. It leads to a grateful joy. Would your life be characterized as someone with a living hope? Do you live from the place of an inheritance, a certainty of eternity with the God of the universe that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that He, God Himself, is keeping for you by His very own power? That's what Peter says. Do you live from that place? Would those that you do life with the closest say that you live from that place? Because to talk about life change and to talk about holiness and to talk about sanctification, it must be rooted from this place of who we are securely in Him. Because when it is rooted in its proper place, it's not a call to try harder to do better. It is an incredibly sweet invitation into a life in which the Spirit of God grows you up into who you are. He's growing you up into who you are. Who are you? You are a dearly loved child of God. That's who you are. If you have a relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, you are a dearly loved child of God. And I can't think of anything better then, right? Father God, change me. Father God, sanctify me. Father God, transform me. Spirit of God, be at work in my life. The call to grow, the call to transformation, the call to holiness is met with grateful joy, not dutiful obligation. And I constantly run into people that seem to be so frustrated and aggravated. And as I hang out with them and talk with them and peel back the onion just a little bit, what I find is their walk with Jesus is dutiful obligation, but that's not a walk at all, and it's not what He calls you to. If you have your Bibles, we'll continue. You can open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll start reading in verse 22. We'll read through chapter 2, verse 3 today. We spent a little time in a few of these verses last week, but I kind of wanted to go back for a second as we go into chapter 2. It says this in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word of the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, so put away all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So last week we talked about a few exhortations that Peter has for these Christ followers. They're exhortations in light of who they are in Jesus, right? They're exhortations and encouragement in light of God's love for them, God's choosing them. And just for review, if you weren't with us last week, one, you can listen online. All the stuff's there at summitupstate.org if you want to. I think there's video options as well as just listening when you're driving down the road or whatever the case may be. But the encouragements that we talked about last week, the exhortations from 1 Peter 1 that we talked about last week were around hope and holiness, a fear of God that is a awe of God, and loving others. And I want to pick back up there today. I want to pick back up with this idea that Peter's talking about, that they have a love for each other. This exhortation, this encouragement that they love one another. And we talked about hope, and I don't need to re-preach everything from last week, but we talked about hope in regards to confident assurance, the security of who we are in Jesus Christ, and how that changes everything. So you can talk about holiness, but you talk about holiness from a place of hope. Because if your hope is in the wrong place, then the call to holiness is going to look, well, pretty jacked up for you, right? I mean, that's the reason. If you don't understand hope, that's the reason so many of you would say, my life has been about trying harder to do better, because there's this call to holiness. But if you don't understand the hope to which you have been called, who you are securely in Him, currently and future, right? If you don't understand that, then the call to holiness gets out of whack. And when the call to holiness gets out of whack, then there's only one of two possible conclusions for you trying to live a holy life out from under true, proper hope. confident assurance of who you are in Jesus Christ, who you are securely in Him. If you remove that motivation, if the motivation is incorrect, if the motivation is not right, the only thing that comes when it comes to holy living is one of two possible things. Pride, because you think you've been pretty holy and God should be pretty impressed with you. Utter disappointment and discouragement because you can't be holy enough. This is the conversation that I'm regularly having with people. If we remove our call to sanctification, if we remove our call to transformation and growing up into who we are, from who we are, pride or defeated, those are the outcomes. Some of you, if you traced your walk with Jesus, like that is what the chart would show. Up here when you think you've done really great. Down here when you feel like you've done really horrible. Some of you feel like you're married maybe to that person. Some of you feel like your mom and dad live that kind of life. Some of you are observing children, maybe they're grown children, and that is their life. And it's heartbreaking for you as a mom or a dad. Or maybe it's convicting as a mom or a dad because as you look back over your life, that's actually what was taught in your home. It's really important. And of course, that has ramifications for how we do life with one another. Peter says, from a certainty of what God has made possible for you through Jesus Christ, we will continue to grow and change. And based on the verses that I just read, that impacts, obviously, our relationships, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is really what Peter's talking about here. When he's talking about loving one another, yes, we should love everyone, but what he's talking about here specifically is how we love one another in the body of Christ. How do we love our brothers and how do we love our sisters, right? Look back at verse 22 for just a second. He says, of chapter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again. Now, I need to say something here because some of you might be thinking something when you read those verses, and I want to address it really quickly if I could. Some of you might be going, hang on, Jason, you said it's not about trying harder to do better, but isn't that what it says right there? Try harder to do better by your obedience to the truth, right? For a sincere brotherly love. But that's actually not what that verse means. And this is where really bad teaching shows up. If people don't explain the full context, right? You can look at a verse and think that it says something, and it's actually not what it says. Peter's encouragement to love each other is based off of their coming to faith in Christ. That's what's purified them, who they are in Jesus, who's the perfect sacrifice Jesus is, whose righteousness has been imparted to you because of Jesus. That's the game changer, right? They are pure because of who they are in Christ, not based on the good deeds that they do. Now, that doesn't mean that you aren't called to continue to grow and transform and live. Absolutely. But it comes from a place of who you are, who you already are. That's the reason I like the terminology, growing up into who you are. When you come into this world, and I think Brian Onken and I were maybe having a conversation about this one day. When you come into this world, like, you have a DNA, right? And the rest of your days, you're growing up into that DNA. When you come into a relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, you are. This is now who you are. And He is faithful to continue to grow you and change you and transform you, whatever word you want to put there, sanctify you. You're growing up into who you are. So even in these verses, just like we talked about from verse 2 a few weeks ago, Peter says, love each other. Why? Because says in verse 23, you've been born again. So as you go into chapter 2, I think he gets a little bit more specific about life change and holiness and loving each other when he says, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, so put away all malice and put away all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So let me give a little definition to those words if I could, because I think it's important. Malice, this word simply means ill will towards others. Right? Malice means I wish you the worst. right? Instead of I wish you the best, I wish you the worst possible outcome for your life or this situation or whatever the case may be. Very rarely do you hear someone articulate it. I don't think anyone's ever told me that. I don't think everyone's ever go, I wish you the worst. Maybe Matt Rexford before we play golf together. He's said that to me before. I wish you the worst today on the golf course, but he's joking, of course. This is for real. But we think it sometimes, or it is what in our former way of living, we would think and we would process through. Deceit, deliberately dishonest. That's what deceit means. Hypocrisy. Here, I believe this word means like a pretended love, piety. Envy. Resentful discontent. Or slander, backbiting. Backbiting lies, really. Spreading untruths about someone behind their back, right? And so Peter's encouragement and exhortation here is like, this was the former you. This is how you did life before. I do think there is something really unique in what he's addressing here in regards to what does it mean to love your brothers and your sisters really well. That definitely inside the body of Christ, because we're in Christ, we, those of you who have a relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, because we're in Christ, community here should look markedly different, right, than community in a place where people don't know Jesus. Where transformation, sanctification, a growing in holiness is not taking place. I was just kind of processing these words even in my own life and thinking through them over the course of the last several days. I wish them the worst. Deliberately being dishonest. Pretending to love. Having a resentful discontent. Backbiting, spreading untruths about someone behind their back. Versus actually what, right, we're called to. All these words simply pointing to the fact that we aren't who we were. There is this expectation of spiritual formation. So look at what Peter says in verse 2. What does he say of chapter 2? He says, like newborn infants, though, long for the pure spiritual milk that it may that by it you may grow up into salvation. So this is great from Peter. If according to verse 23 of chapter 1, you have been born again, then crave... He keeps going with this, right? Then crave what will grow you. What grows you? Spiritual milk. And I believe this is Peter encouraging them and exhorting them about what they should be desiring, right? In your life before Jesus, the relationships defined by envy and deceit and malice and slander, well, that's a part of who you are in your old life, because in your old life you had to find your worth and your significance in a certain way, right? Like if you don't find your worth and your significance in Jesus Christ, then your worth has to be found in other things. How do people find their worth in other things? I'll let you in on a little something. There's a whole lot of people that walk through this entire life and they find their worth by trying to be better than other people. Right? So if you are defined by being better than other people, then you will spend your days with what? All those other words. Why? Because you've got to be better than other people. But when you live from a place, and I know I keep saying, maybe I'm repeating myself a lot this morning, when you live from a place of who you are in Jesus Christ, then that has huge ramifications for every relationship dynamic that you have. What does it look like to be desiring to live from a place of the reality that you are actually born again? A group of followers of Jesus that are desiring spiritual milk won't be a people caught up in malice and deceit and envy and slander, but will be a people growing through God's words to them. Like if you're keeping track of the encouraging exhortations of Peter to these followers of Jesus, I'll recap it again. There's hope, there's holiness, there's awe of who God is, there's love of each other. And then as you just keep rolling along here into chapter 2, there is a desire for the Word of God. A desire for the Word of God. So the encouragement is put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for, that's what it says, long for the pure spiritual milk. And that really is the purpose, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's you and I growing up into who we are because of the kindness of God through Jesus. He chose you. He chose me. He chose us. That doesn't lead to arrogance. That doesn't lead to, I can't believe how much better I am than you, that Jesus would choose me. No. It leads to a place of humility, and it leads to a place of saying, God, whatever you want to do with this life, however you want to continue to transform this life, however you want to continue to sanctify this life, however it is that you want to use this life is yours because you are the one that has redeemed it. Have you seen it? In your own life, have you seen it? That you are growing up into who you are. In the life of your best friends, have you seen it? The life of your spouse, have you seen it? The life of your kids, the life of your parents, have you seen them growing? Have you observed them drinking of the spiritual milk that nourishes them and grows them? As I was writing the message this week and just pondering this and thinking about it, this is what I jotted in my notes. I want to affirm and encourage this community of believers that I see it. In you, in so many of you, I see the growing. I see a life change. I see that you aren't who you were. I see a group of people, so many of you in this room, that have actually committed to be a part of this body of believers in such a way and over such a long period of time that growth is taking place, but growth can be seen and observed. It's tangible, it's touchable. I hear about it from your life group leaders who see it. There actually is a real palpable, tangible joy to truly belonging to a local body of believers. This isn't church service. This isn't something you hear us talk about this all the time ad nauseum. This isn't something we just do at 10 o'clock from 10 to 11:15, and you come in and you sing a few songs and you listen to someone talk from God's Word. This is life. This is living connected. This is, I am here for my brothers and my sisters in Christ. This is, I'm going to do life with them in such a way that I can observe and see that the power of the gospel is changing them, and I'm going to speak to the evidences of grace that I see in their life, and they into my life, and I need that. God forgive me if I am ever a husband who does not regularly point out the evidences of grace in my wife's life. God forgive me if I am not the kind of dad who regularly looks at my girls and says, I see how Jesus is changing you. If I can't look at the men in my life group who I'm getting together with tonight and articulate how the gospel is changing them, then am I really in community with them? Or is this a small group thing because churches have small groups and I'm supposed to be in a group? Are we men and women as followers of Jesus who are known for speaking into other people's lives the evidences of grace that we do see? I want to encourage you to let you know that I see it. Do I see it more maybe with people that I've walked with a little bit longer? Sure, yeah, that makes sense, right? I see it more in my wife than maybe some of you because I've been married to her for almost 18 years. Yeah? But even within the local church context, I see it in those of you that I've walked with a little bit longer. You've been here a little bit longer. You've actually been plugged in here. It's not a show up on Sunday, sit in a row, stare at the back of somebody's head, and right back out the door sort of thing around Summit. And maybe it's not me that's observed it or seen it, but maybe it's other people that you would consider yourself closer to than obviously your relationship with me, and that's totally fine, and I love that. It's the reason that I long so much for you to be in biblical community, because people need to see it, and you need to hear it, and you need to speak it into other people's lives, because you need to see it. And I don't want to miss it, because it's just, I know you guys hear us speak of it regularly, but that's because it just jumps off the pages of Scripture time and time again, and here it is again today, like when Peter even lays the foundation for the growth, the motivation for the growth. Do you see it? Look back at verse 3 of chapter 2. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's your motivation. What is it that the Lord is good? This is from Psalm 34, 8. David is also writing in Psalm 34 this exhortation type of way. Like, what is he saying? He's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our foundation and motivation for craving and longing for spiritual milk is that we have already found the beauty and the hope of the gospel, exactly what we needed, right? Taste that the Lord is good, because you have tasted and you have found him to be good. That's what this psalm from David is about. The goodness of the Lord, even in the midst of suffering and hardship. Can I read it to you today? You can turn over there if you want to. Psalm 34. Flip over to Psalm 34 in your Bibles or your mobile device, whatever you have there in your hands. I want these words, I'll just read the first 10 verses to you today. It's a wonderful psalm. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Maybe sounding very familiar to something we've been singing and will sing. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Exclamation point. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Exclamation point. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing. And verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And David is articulating the goodness of the Lord. He has experienced the goodness of the Lord. He speaks of that which he has known. And Peter here, when he comes back, right, he comes back and he says, you have tasted, right? There was a time when you came to him and you found him to be good. If you have put your trust in him, if you have said, I want a relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, that is tasting that the Lord is good. Good. And Peter's exhortation is that you continually taste the goodness of the Lord. Like, think for a second. Think about your favorite thing to eat. Your favorite thing in the entire world. Right? Right? Think about it for just a second. You're going to get a little hungry? Yeah? None of you have only had what you think is the most delicious thing in the world just one time in your life. You've never tasted the best thing that you have ever tasted, and when somebody else came around and offered that to you again, said, nah, I'm good. It was my best, his favorite thing ever, but I'm good. I don't want any more of that. What do you say? I'll have some more of that. How often do you say it? All the time. Why? Because it's the best. For me, this is Bluebell ice cream. It speaks to me in a spiritual way. I don't even know why the other ice creams are trying. They should all stop. They're not going to win. Bluebell wins. I understand they had to go out of business for a little while because some people got some sick and they had to shut it down. But I'm so smitten, it didn't stop me. As soon as it came back out, I'll have all of that. Well, these people got really sick. That's fine. I'll take my chances. Someone sent me a t-shirt and it says, I survived the Bluebell famine of 2016. I did. I passed a Bluebell truck the other day and I texted one of my friends and said, never in my life am I more tempted to rob someone. Like, we've all got things. Robbery's not my thing. That, I see the truck, I want to rob them. I mean, Peter, what's Peter saying? The key to living in the reality of who you are in Christ, to growing in transformation, and we talk about it in an array of ways, but to preach the gospel to yourself every day, if you are here and you know Jesus, you have at some point in time discovered his goodness in redeeming you, to know him is to taste of his goodness. Crave the spiritual milk that will nourish you. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, continue to taste that the Lord is good. Like, isn't that the best? Is that not the best encouragement ever? Is that not the best encouragement ever, that available to you and available to me is a continual tasting of the goodness of God? What's better than that? This has everything to do with motivation as you continue to walk with God. You know, and I've already talked a little bit about living connected, the need for biblical community, which is one of our values here at Summit that we talk about a good bit. But even here, you see the number one value of Summit that we talk about a good bit. What is that? Your own passionate pursuit of God. You and I saying that intimacy with God will be our highest priority. This is interesting because I'll have conversations sometimes with people who go, well, Jason, I just want a little more. I want a little more. I'm always curious. So I ask, if you ever come ask me that, just know this is going to be my follow-up question. What do you mean by more? Sometimes people will choose the word deeper. Jason, I want to go deeper. What do you mean by that? Unpack that for me just a little bit. And inevitably, one of the conversations that I usually get, like one of the questions that I get into when I'm having this conversation with someone, comes back around to, tell me how you, yourself, are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Talk to me about your passionate pursuit of God. Talk to me about intimacy with God as your highest priority in life. Tell me where you are in the Word, the spiritual milk to nourish you, to grow you up into who you are. Talk to me about that. Because oftentimes when people say they want more, when people say they want deeper, what they want is more of what I or another pastor or another person in their life that maybe they look up to spiritually, whatever that case may be, however you want to define that. It's one of the reasons we talk about togetherness and not putting anybody on a pedestal. But oftentimes when I'm talking with folks, what they want is they want more of someone else tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And my heart breaks because I believe that for so many followers of Jesus, especially in this nation, because so many sermons are accessible and books are available and things are out there that if you're not careful, it can just be really easy to continually feed off of what someone else has tasted. And that's not to downplay this environment. I love this. I love coming together on Sunday morning. I love teaching the Bible. It's one of my favorite things to do. So it's not an anti-Sunday morning statement. It's not an anti-listening to messages statement. It's not an anti-devotional book statement. But I think we're good enough friends that I can look at all of you and simply ask you this question. Are you enjoying the spiritual food that is available to you as you interact with the Word of God through the Spirit of God and what it is that He would like to say to you? Because this continual invitation that Peter talks about here is not about a decision at some point in time when you were 5 or 18 or 40. And it's also not just about an invitation to taste of the goodness of the Lord on Sunday mornings between at 10 a.m. I have no desire just to leave you hanging today and go, well then what? What does that look like? Like, are there, you've heard us talk about this. I do believe part of what we're called to do in the church is equip the church. So many of you in this place have taken us up on the invitations that we've extended to you in regards to equipping. Some of you being super honest and go, Jason, no one has ever really spent any time with me in regards to growing in hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And we've walked with many of you through the years. We've offered some things that we believe would be helpful in that regard. And if you're here today and that's you, Listen, myself, Brandon, Grayson, Nathan, your life group leader, like, we're not hard to get in touch with. I believe the majority of the congregation here has my cell phone number. I don't have 3 secretaries that you've got to get through to get in touch with me. I'd be more than happy to have those conversations with you because I desire nothing more for you. When I talk about I've seen it, part of what I've seen in so many of you, your transformation and your growth, like if you again were to look at what is at the epicenter of that change, it is that you have craved and are drinking deep of the spiritual milk that is available to you through God's Word.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.